Good morning. You're all very far away today. My name is Joe. My pronouns are he and him, and you can tell that I'm an Anabaptist preacher because I'm wearing the plaid short sleeve button-up uniform. If you've been to a Mennonite Church Canada gathering, you know what I'm talking about. One Sunday morning in Sunday school, the lesson was from the Proverbs, something about the wisdom of hard work and preparation. And this is a children's Sunday school class. The Sunday school teacher thought that they would begin with an example from nature. So the teacher began the lesson by saying, "I'm going to describe something, and I want you to raise your hand when you know what it is." The children nodded eagerly. "This thing lives in trees, and it eats nuts." No hands went up. "It's sometimes gray or maybe brown, has a long, bushy tail." Children are looking at each other, but still no hands raised. "It jumps from branch to branch, chatters and flips its tail when it's excited." Finally, one youngster tentatively raised their hand. The teacher breathed a sigh of relief, called on them. "Well," the student answered, "I know the answer must be Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me." Some of you have been there. This spring, our worship services are asking, what is an Anabaptist Christian? And we all know the answer must be Jesus, something about Jesus. And you're right, it is. That's where we start. Jesus is the center of our faith. Because, yeah, obviously, of course he is. This morning, I'm not going to tell you anything that you don't already know. I'm going to describe these seven ways of relating to Jesus that I think cover the most common ways that Christians of any persuasion think about Jesus. These are all biblical. They're all well within the Orthodox theology of Christian tradition. This isn't a comprehensive list. There's a whole lot more that could be said about Jesus. And there are some gaps, for sure. There's some overlap between the categories. Another preacher might arrange them differently on a different week, I might arrange them differently. But for today, I will say that these are the basics, and I don't think that will be controversial. There's no surprises, no squirrels here. What I will say, and again, I don't think this is controversial, although it might make us a bit uncomfortable, is that there are a whole lot of different ways that different Christians relate to Jesus. These are the ingredients, but there are a bunch of different Christian recipes. A lot of different ways to mix these together. And the result is a whole lot of different flavors of Jesus. It's like when my family goes to an ice cream shop. We all order ice cream, but someone gets a dish of butter pecan, someone orders a cone of mocha almond fudge, someone else gets a rainbow bubblegum birthday cake ice cream in a waffle cone with extra sprinkles, and someone doesn't like any of the choices and goes and grabs a Magnum chocolate caramel popsicle from the freezer. We are all having ice cream. I think we're all having ice cream. But it's a very different experience. And most of the time, the variety serves us well. We're all happy with our choices, and the banter about which ice cream is the best is lighthearted and silly because we're all enjoying it. It's ultimately about personal preference. So my first question today is, what is your personal flavor of Jesus? Which of these are at the heart of your recipe? Which would you say are less important? Are there extra toppings not on the list that you would like to throw in from time to time? It's your faith, and for better or worse, we get to choose the recipe. That's not to say that anything goes. There is a point where you no longer have ice cream, and more like a frozen dairy dessert. There's a point where we're no longer talking about the same Jesus anymore. There certainly are traditions out there that call themselves Christian where I might think, well, that's just not who Jesus is. You're describing a squirrel, or more likely, you're projecting your own stuff onto Jesus. And they would turn around and say the same about me, for sure. I'm okay with that, because I know that I am biased. I know that my recipe is not the only recipe, and I know that I'm probably wrong with some parts of my belief system. There are definitely a few squirrels in my theology. It's inevitable. My understanding is limited. I am both flawed and biased. But I don't know which parts I'm wrong about. I'm doing my best to hold all the pieces together, doing my best to be faithful to what I've learned along the way, and My perspective is the only perspective that I've got. Last week I talked about Martin Luther. During his heresy trial in front of the emperor, with his life on the line, Luther is reported to have said, "I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. Here I stand, I can do no other. May God help me. Amen." In the context of a heresy trial, that is daring and dynamic. But it's also self-evident. You can't be anywhere other than where you are. Here I stand, I can do no other. So yeah, my flavor of Jesus is no doubt different from yours. You might be more correct than I am, but I can only follow the recipe in front of me with all the faithfulness and integrity that I can. And I have to assume that you are all doing the same, in spite of any differences that we may have. That's a bit of an aside to my main point today, but I think it's worth saying, because as I'm talking about my convictions, when I'm describing the perspective of Anabaptism, especially next month when we get to talking about church membership and why someone would choose to join the Mennonite Church and this congregation in particular, it's really easy to get into the game of our way is better than their way. Thank God I'm not Lutheran or Pentecostal or Mennonite Brethren. Three cheers for Wildwood. We're right and they're wrong. Hip, hip. Hooray. Hooray. Yeah. Yes, we love this place. We are right and we are also wrong. And they are right and they are wrong. We stand where we stand. They stand where they stand. And who am I to know which is a better place to stand? I have to say, from 2,000 years of church history, while diversity seems to make us humans rather uncomfortable, it sure seems like God is okay with it. I know that's too small to read on the PowerPoint, but this chart depicts the various denominational splits and plants that have resulted in 2 billion Christians spread across 45,000 denominations around the globe. To me, it's undeniable that God is present in some way in each of these traditions. And it's undeniable that we have all had our own unique adventures in missing the point, sometimes with horrible outcomes. All that to say that as we talk about the essentials of our faith, let's make space for others to hold those essentials differently. Let's hold each other's recipes with curiosity and compassion rather than criticism and condemnation. And let's hold our own faith and recipes that way as well. The question isn't, do I have this right? But why do I think this way? How does it serve me? What am I getting out of it? And how might I learn and grow as I listen to what God is saying to me now, where I stand? So, two questions to think about as I describe these ways of relating to Jesus. Number one, what is your personal blend? How do you mix these together? And number two, is there a particular Anabaptist flavor to all of this? When Anabaptist Mennonites as a whole talk about Jesus, what are the pieces that we keep coming back to? Which notes are strongest in our collective flavor palette? What is an Anabaptist Christian booklet that I held up earlier that emphasizes the language of Jesus as Lord and Savior? So I will start there. Jesus is Lord. Now, I'm already uncomfortable because I find Lord to be an outdated and loaded term. We just don't use that word for anything anymore. I know that somewhere in England there's a House of Lords. I don't know what they do or what that means. We just don't use this word other than as a religious term. And so when we don't have a context for it, it has little meaning for people that don't already know what it means. And what meaning that it does have currently comes with negative connotations. Lord in English comes from the days of feudalism. A lord is the rich man on the hill who lives in the castle, the guy who owns all the land, the one who demands tribute and obedience, the one who will have you beaten up or killed if you fail to pay or you get out of line. Jesus is not that kind of lord. A better word might be master, in the sense of a master-apprentice relationship that is about shared work, about passing on knowledge and skill and experience in ways that serve both the master and the student. But again, master is a loaded term. It carries the weight of slavery. Not a great word choice. Jesus does not wield power over, but shares power with. So Lord and Master both carry that kind of top-down domination, which has long been part of the human story. But that's not what the ancient Christians meant when they named Jesus as Lord. In the first century, the Roman emperor was the self-proclaimed Lord by force. Give your allegiance to Rome or suffer the consequences. Obey or die. Standard government stuff. But the followers of Jesus made a choice. We choose not Rome, not the emperor, we choose Jesus as Lord. We give him our allegiance. We obey not out of threat and fear, but out of love, out of trust. Jesus is worthy of our loyalty and obedience. Jesus is a good Lord. He has earned our allegiance. So sure, they said, we will pay our taxes, we will keep the Roman rules, we will serve the empire for the good of our neighbors, but where the way of empire goes against the way of Jesus, sorry, sir, we are with Jesus. Do to us what you must. That's what Lord, Jesus is Lord, means in the Anabaptist tradition. There's a bit of protest, a bit of a claim of freedom of choice, a chosen hierarchy. I submit my life to Jesus. I follow his leads, his commands. Jesus is in charge. I am not. And that is my choice. That's a hill I'm willing to die on. And many have. Jesus is Savior. This one has a wide, wide range of interpretations. Savior of what? Savior from what? Some Christians will say that Jesus saves us and rescues us from sin. Some make that personal. Jesus saves me from sin. Jesus saves you from sin. Some will make that collective. Jesus saves humanity. Jesus saves the world from sin. Everyone, everywhere, all at once. Some will say that Jesus saves us, rescues us from death. Jesus saves us for eternal life. Some Christians will say that Jesus rescues us from evil, perhaps evil in general, perhaps evil personified in the devil and his demons. Some Christians will say that Jesus saves us from the wrath of God, from the contradiction of God's holiness and God's mercy. Most of the time, when Christians say Jesus is the Savior, they're referring to some sort of atonement theology. Penal substitution, Christ the victor, satisfaction theory, moral influence theory. I know how to Google big words. All of the above are referenced in the 1995 Mennonite Confession of Faith. There's a whole article of salvation on salvation, and you can read through that if you like. But I find it interesting that What is an Anabaptist Christian, this booklet by Palmer Becker, it goes in a different direction. Salvation in the Anabaptist tradition means being transformed from an old way of life to a life that exemplifies the spirit and actions of Jesus. Salvation is not merely a change of God's attitude towards us. It is a change in our attitudes and actions toward God, toward people, and toward the world. This change is made possible by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, who empowers disciples to follow Jesus in daily life. Salvation means transformation. I like that. There's five more, so I'd better speed things up a bit. Some of these are more straightforward. Jesus is our teacher. That is the most clear role that Jesus took in his earthly life. The itinerant, wandering teacher. Rabbi, he was called. A Jewish leader who was engaged in religious scholarship, and especially debate. Jesus walked into the synagogue and he was invited to read the scripture, given the place of honor. People flocked to hear what he had to say, to hear his take on the Hebrew scriptures, to ponder the meaning of his practical yet cryptic parables. Jesus is the source of wisdom still. We know the golden rule, the Beatitudes, the greatest commandment. Christians turn to Jesus for insight on themselves, on each other, on relationships, on how to navigate the world with satisfaction and joy. Jesus is our teacher. Along with that, Jesus is our model, an example for how to live, which is similar but different. We don't just practice what Jesus taught, we try to live as he lived, in his steps, WWJD, take up your cross and follow. As we read in chapter 2 during Lent, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. As early Anabaptist teacher Hans Denk put it, No one can truly follow Christ unless they follow after him in daily life. And no one can follow Christ in daily life unless they truly know him. So maybe I should hold those two together, model and teacher. But Anabaptist puts an emphasis on that daily living piece, not just learning, but following in his footsteps, walking in the way of the cross, although that part remains largely metaphorical for most of us. Up next, Jesus is a friend. He's a friend next to ya. Anyone else remember that Sunday school song? Sing a la 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 la. Another time. This one is a meme online, and it is admittedly pretty easy to poke fun at. How can you be friends with a person who lived and died 2,000 years ago? Does sound like you're talking to yourself, or perhaps an imaginary friend. Fair enough, it doesn't make a lot of sense, and there certainly is the possibility that a personal relationship with Jesus can end up being heavy on the personal and light on the actual Jesus bit. I would say that this language of friendship with Jesus hasn't been a point of emphasis in Anabaptist theology, but it is a big part of the personal faith of many Anabaptists now around the world. I grew up in a Brethren in Christ church, and the personal relationship with Jesus was very central. Our Mennonite brethren cousins here in Saskatchewan would use that language as well. Those are on the wall. The Brethren in Christ and the Mennonite brethren are Anabaptist denominations, very heavily represented on that map over there. Here at Wildwood, we would talk about how God loves you. God cares about our problems. God wants us to live well. God is always with us. That is Jesus the friend. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. I've heard that song at many Mennonite funerals. So this is part of who we are. Probably not at the top of my list, but definitely a part of the Anabaptist faith. Two more. Both of these are rather abstract and ideological, so I will try to keep it practical. Jesus is God, or Jesus is the Son of God, God incarnate. He is the image of the invisible God, we read from Colossians. I know that there is a ton of theological depth to a statement like that. We could study that for a long time. But where most of us operate, it's pretty simple. If you want to know, we read the book, What is God Like? If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. The whole of God is pretty difficult to wrap our heads around. God is beyond time and space, creator of the universe, yet intimately connected to each and present with the universe, omniscient, omnipotent, all that stuff. But Jesus we can see and touch and know and understand. To a limited degree, of course, only through the window of history passed down through the generations. We know Jesus imperfectly. We can't know God fully, but through Jesus we know enough. The fullness of God, the essence of God, the Spirit of God lived in human form in Jesus. And yeah, that is impossible. It's mysterious and contradictory, but Christians have long chosen to live with that paradox. Given the choice between God as too big, God beyond so far that we can't actually know, or living with this paradox of God and human, Jesus being fully human and fully divine, we choose the paradox. As the writer of John's Gospel puts it, no one has ever seen God. It is only the Son, himself God, who is close to the Creator's heart, who has made him known. God is with us in Jesus, even if that doesn't entirely make sense. And lastly, Jesus is the Christ. This is the part less where we start throwing stuff at the wall and seeing what sticks. On one level, Christ has a simple meaning. Christ, Christos in Greek, as a translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, the anointed, the chosen one. This one is special. This Jesus is the anointed one. He's the one we've been waiting for. In that sense, Messiah, Christ, is a title for Jesus. He's the chosen one. Familiar stuff for most of us. But there's another level to the idea of Christ, which we heard in that Colossians 1 passage. I'll read it again. Christ is the image of the unseen God, and the firstborn of all creation. Got it. Christ is first, Messiah, the chosen one, Jesus is special. But then it gets weird. For in Christ we were created, all things in heaven and on earth, everything visible and invisible, thrones, dominations, sovereignties, powers, all things were created through Christ and for Christ. Hold on. Jesus was present at the creation. He was a time traveler. Not only was he present, somehow he was the way it happened. He was the implement. He was the agent through which creation was created. And it was created for Christ. Christ was the inspiration for it. Before anything was created, Christ existed, and all things hold together in Christ. The church is the body, Christ is its head. Christ is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and so Christ is first in every way. God wanted all perfection to be found in Christ, and all things to be reconciled to God through Christ, everything in heaven and everything on earth, when Christ made peace by dying on the cross. So Christ was instrumental in the creation process. Christ is now holding together everything and healing, restoring, bringing things together, making peace. Christ is the glue of the universe and the catalyst, the spark, the magnetism, the healing. It's like Christ is a verb, not just a title. That is some high-level mysticism right there. I'm going to need a minute. When we say that Jesus is Christ, we're not just saying that he's the chosen one, the anointed. Somehow, Jesus is also the anointing, the God in action that makes all of creation sacred. Christ is the anointing of everything. That's how we can say that Christ is present in the ritual of communion. The ordinary bread and juice are made sacred by the presence of Christ, anointing. That's how we can say that Christ lives in our hearts through faith. That's how we can say that we, the church, are the body of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is anointing us, holding us together, making us more than who we are. And that's how we can look around the world, look at the world around us, in nature, in our neighbors, in the whole universe, and see the image of God, the divine spark. Jesus is the full expression of this Christ anointing, but it didn't start there, and it didn't stop there either. Christ is with us. Christ lives in us. Christ is the mystery beyond us. As my friend Richard Rohr puts it, we live in a Christ-soaked world. Those are some words. I'm preaching about things that I don't fully understand, and I think that that is the point. Jesus the Christ is, at least in part, beyond my understanding, and that is a good thing. For all our practical, humble living, Anabaptism has always had a mystical stream from the very beginning. So, still with me. Jesus is Lord, Savior, Friend, Teacher, God, and Christ. The Mennonite Confession of Faith also adds Word of God, Head of the Church, the Lamb of God, the Foundation, the Messiah, the Seed of David, the Prophet, High Priest, King, Servant, and the Image of the Invisible God, among other descriptions and attributions. I would add still more, like Peacemaker, Healer, Political Revolutionary, Historical Figure, the I Am, the Vine, the Way, the Truth, and the Life. There's plenty to go around. So I ask again, what is your flavor? All of these are biblical. All of these have roots in solid historical Christian theology. You don't have to understand or agree with all of it to be a Christian or to be part of this church. But I do hope that you resonate with some parts of it, and that you are challenged by some of it, and that you're okay with letting other parts simply exist for other people, even if you disagree. These are all part of the Anabaptist faith, which is, of course, going to be pretty broad, considering that there are 2.13 million people in Anabaptist churches around the world. If I had to say what a classic Anabaptist recipe would look like, I would give a lot of weight to teacher and model. That piece of following Jesus in daily living is pretty central to the Anabaptists that I know. That's just my perspective. I don't actually know a very large percentage of those 2.13 million people. So that is core value number one. Core value number two and number three are community is the center of our life, and reconciliation is the center of our work. Like and subscribe for additional content coming soon. Along with the blessing of St. Paul from the letter to the Ephesians, I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend, in the company of Christians everywhere, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.